want to speak to you this afternoon about something that has eluded most human beings for almost 6,000 years. Like to take a guess at what it is? As I look, some of you are thinking money. I will admit that money has eluded most people, because there certainly are more poor people in the world than there are rich people. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this afternoon. Some may think power, and the same thing holds true there. Fewer people have held great power than the masses. There are more people without power than there are people with power. And some may even figure marriage. Now, I would say most people have been married one time or other. So that isn't something that has eluded man from the time of Adam and Eve. But there is something that has. Think you've thought of it as yet? Now, down through history, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, man has not been able to appreciably enjoy this for any length of time. And that should have given you another clue. By now, you should know just about what I'm going to speak about this afternoon. It's going to be peace. For many Sabbaths now, as we walk in here and we sit and we look, you can see on the murals there on both sides the inscription on the bottom, "Peace on Earth." It's a beautiful thing, if it was so. It's going to be so, but it isn't yet. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. And let's look at a very important scripture. Proper understanding of this one scripture in the Bible, and proper adherence to this one scripture in the Bible, could solve more of our problems, probably more than anything else. Let's listen to what it says, and as we read it, you think about it real deeply. The psalmist simply says here, great peace. Not a small amount, not just a little bit, not just a medium amount. The psalmist says, great peace have they which love thy law. Talking about the laws of God. So if you are looking for great peace, if you're one of those who would love to have a whole lot of peace, here's where we can begin. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, all the way back to the book of Leviticus, let's look and see where peace comes from. You probably won't learn anything new today. You may learn how it is applied maybe in one or two different ways. Because I'm going back over old scriptures. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. As you open your Bible and you read it from day to day, and as you study it from time to time, the same words are there. They don't change. But if you're reading it properly, and if you are studying it properly, and for the proper thing, you learn something new every time you read even the same words. So we're going to go over some of the same words that you've probably read yourself in your own Bible study and heard in sermons from time to time, but hopefully we will glean something new from it. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter, and let's look at verse 6 and see where peace comes from. Leviticus 26, and in verse 6, I will give peace in the land. This is God speaking through the pen of Moses. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Have you ever lied down at night with the assurance that you could go to sleep, not being afraid? That's a form of peace. None shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. Mr. Gordon was talking about the possibility of the sword going through his land. God's people are there, and those that are adhering to God's word will have peace in spite of what's going on. As we here will have peace in spite of what's going on in our society. comes from God. Let's go to the book of Psalms now. Psalm 29. The 29th Psalm. And let's look at verse 11. More directly it is stated here, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Eternal will bless his people with peace. Peace is a blessing. It is something you can't buy. It is something you can't earn. It is something that we shall see comes only from God. And that's the only way you're going to get it. It's the only way I'm going to get it. Is that it comes from God, the real peace that we will be discussing this afternoon. One further point on where peace comes from, we'll go to the New Testament and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and let's read the 3rd chapter, and in verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself gives you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. So peace comes from God. Now it makes no difference what you hear or what you may think. Scripture says peace comes from God. It is a God-given thing. Lasting peace is a God-given thing. And even though it is a gift from God, and it is something that must be placed where we can find it, or we can get it, or he can give it to us, it must be sought. Now, people make a mistake sometimes when they feel that they don't need to seek after peace. It's just one of those things that comes. But now let's turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the back of your book. Way back in the back of your Bibles. 1 Peter 3, and let's look at it, verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him seek peace. Peace is something that must be sought. Lasting peace is the kind of peace that God gives. It must be sought if we really want it for keeps. As we shall see as we continue to develop. I'll keep you awake even though it's a little warm by turning the pages of your book. And it is a bit warm, and I understand that. Maybe I can get through early today. Now, don't smile, because I might not either. Psalm 34. And let's look at verse 14. Psalms 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Again, we see seek peace, and not only seek it, but pursue it. Now, when you pursue something, what do you do with it? Do you just take it and hold it? If you are pursuing something, it is something that you are chasing, something that you are running after, walking after, crawling after, whatever, but it is something that you are continually going after. It isn't something that just comes to you and it stays there and you can keep it. You see, once peace is found, and you ask for it, and we do have to ask for it, and it is given unto you, that's not the end of it. That is not the end of it. We don't keep it. We must follow it. We must pursue it. Now, Jeremiah 16. You see, we have to pursue it, and we have to continue to stay with it. Otherwise, we'll lose it, because it can be taken away from us. Jeremiah 16. And let's look at verse 5. Jeremiah 16, verse 5. And through the pen of Jeremiah, we read here, For thus says the Eternal, Enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them, talking about the children of Israel, for what they had done. You read 15 and up to this point to get the story flow. For I have taken away, not your peace, his peace, my peace, God says, from this people. I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Eternal, even loving kindness and mercies. So we can see very clearly that we can lose the peace that we enjoy. God can, sometimes does, take it away from us. Peace, that is. Romans 14. We learn a little bit by little bit about peace. And in Romans 14, the 14th chapter of Romans, verse 19, let's note this. It's an important thing, really. Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore, the Apostle Paul is speaking, this is the chapter where he had been talking, explaining, concerning eating meats that were given to idols. But he makes a point here, and the principle holds. Let us therefore follow, listen to this, after the things which make for peace. Let us follow after the things that make for peace, and things wherefore one may edify another. So clearly then we see, peace is something that we must seek. We must do something in order to maintain peace. Now, what is peace? What is this something that we must maintain? It comes only from God. In the book of the Psalms, it says it's something that we desire. We feel we have it from time to time. We feel it's taken away from us from time to time. There is something that we must do in order to maintain it. What is peace? According to the dictionaries, and I'll accept that definition, it is a state of tranquility. It is a state of accord. It is a time and a state when one is untroubled by conflict, by agitation, by commotion. And again, Mr. Gordon's sermon at Fitz, he was telling you about what was happening in his country, and frankly, we can look and see what's happening in ours. Much agitation, much conflict, much commotion. Peace is a state that, in spite of these things, you have tranquility of mind. You have a tranquil mind. You have a mind that is at ease. You have a mind that is not jittery. You have a mind that is not hysterical. You have a mind that is serene. You have a mind that is at peace. Cool, as it's sometimes called. Cool, calm, and collected. That's peace. What about our minds? What about your mind? How often is it out of that state? In your day-to-day activities, how often can you say that you are peaceful? In your dealings with individuals from time to time, how often can you say it's peaceful? Even when you see something that doesn't necessarily directly involve you, and you look at it, does it stir your mind to certain degrees of unrest? You're not being peaceful. I want to warn you, though, at this point, because I feel that Satan, the master counterfeiter, has substituted something for real peace. He calls it, I feel, apathy. Now, a person can have a serene mind if he has apathy. That's not true peace. Apathy is a state where a person shows no interest, no feelings, no emotions. He is indifferent. I can look at the news if I wish, and I can be just as indifferent about it, and it wouldn't stir my emotions one bit. That's apathy. That's not peace. That's apathy. And Satan, who counterfeits every good work of God, I feel has used that to counterfeit, to fool us once again, to deceive us into thinking, because all we need to do is to shut these things out of our minds, and what do we have? Peace. Oh, no, you don't. And sooner or later, you find out that you don't. So I want to warn you that the peace that we're talking about is not apathy. It is not to show indifference. It is not to show no emotions. It is not to have feelings for another human being, or a dog, or a cat, or a worm, as far as that goes. Some people lose their peace of mind when you step on a worm. You know that? It's gooey. I don't think the ladies like the idea of stepping on worms. Some men don't either. But by the same token, I'm just trying to show you that that's almost anything that one can do, that if you're not properly prepared for it, you can lose what God has given you, peace of mind. And watch for Satan that he doesn't deceive you into thinking that you have peace of mind when indeed you do not. It sort of reminds me, maybe I told you and maybe I didn't, of the woman back in Georgia area, and when we were in Atlanta, there was something she called me over and we were discussing it, and she finally had to admit. She said, "Mr. Washington, I'd like to tell you something." "Fine, go right ahead. I'm a pretty good listener, I think." She says, "There's something that's been bothering me." She says, "I've been kidding myself for quite a long time. I've been telling myself it didn't bother me." Now, someone had said something that she thought was offensive. Evidently, it was to her. But she just tried to be indifferent about it, throw it off. It didn't matter. And she said, "But you know, every time I see that man, it just gripes my guts." Now, she was telling herself, kidding herself, it wasn't bothering her. But in actuality, it was tearing her insides to pieces. She was not at peace. She was trying to deceive herself that she was. So that's what we want to watch out for. Peace is a state of calm, a state of quietness. And as we go back to the book of Romans, and we see where it says that it was something that we should follow. Let's go back and read that, Romans 14, verse 19. Because this is going to be our jumping off point. This is going to be the crux of the sermon. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." What are some of those things that make for peace? How does one maintain that state of mind, that tranquil mind, that cool mind? The mind that is not so excitable that it doesn't know whether up is up or down is down. Well, I named three. I have 3 points that I want to, for the rest of the time that I have, 3 points that I want to discuss with you. 3 things that brings peace, that if we follow, they make peace. Peace is not just going to come to us like nothing else is just going to, you know, out of the clear blue sky, come to us. We must work for it. First of all, let's turn to Romans 8:8. Very familiar scripture. Very, very familiar scripture. I think all of us know it by heart. But it is one that we quite often forget. And it is one that we quite often don't apply. In every case, we find exceptions. And we say, "Yeah, but," sometimes. And in the process of doing that, not following the thing that's going to bring us peace of mind, we lose that peace of mind. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Now you think about that and how often you can apply that, and the times that you have applied it, and your mind became restful and peaceful because of it. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Most of us here feel we are called according to the purpose of God. This means that we should live and have peaceful lives. Not that there is not, let's say, terror around us. Not that things around us are not good. That's not the point. In spite of those things, we can have peaceful minds. We can have tranquil minds. Here is a report that you need to always remember. All things working to good. There were times when I had a very difficult time, and even now, from time to time, I have a difficult time, I must admit, in seeing how in the world good is going to become of a certain circumstance that I may find myself. But if I remember the scripture and believe God and what he says, then I can shut out the unrest by realizing that, hey, something's good going to come of this. It makes no difference how hard it hurts me now. I used to could never understand why and what good was going to become of my parents laying the strap to me. I just couldn't. Couldn't understand what good that was. It hurt me, and I couldn't see any good for a long time, and why they punished me, it was going to help me. But it did. And I'm sure all of you can think of many things of the same way and of the same nature. Now let's turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Remember Romans 8, 2-8. Philippians, the 4th chapter. And let's begin to let's read verse 8. As a matter of fact, let's start at verse 5 and read down to verse 8. Because remember, we are thinking and we are learning and we are reviewing things that bring peace. Now, if you don't have a peaceful life, check yourself out and see whether or not you are doing the things that either bring peace or that bring unrest. If we go tit for tat in our lives, you might ask yourself, well, that didn't bring very much peace, did it? Maybe I'll try something else that's going to bring me peace. We read here, are some things, a few more things. Verse 5, let's begin to read in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now there's one right there. No extremes. Let your moderation be known. Now if you go into a restaurant and you sit down and you have a few beers, I say a few, if you can stand a few. See, that again, that's up to you. But if you go and you sit down and you have a few beers and you get up and you walk out, 9 chances to 1, you will do it all in a peaceful manner, in a peaceful way. On the other hand, if you go into that same tavern, restaurant, bar, wherever it is you're going, and you go above moderation, and you become intoxicated, and you begin to talk loud and wrong, and begin to say things that you had an inhibition to do before, you might start some unrest. And, lose all sorts of a peaceful situation, a tranquil situation. Moderation is one of the keys. Have you ever eaten too much? That's above moderation. You know, they say Alka-Seltzer is the thing for that. But you know what God says? Don't do it in the first place. Moderation is the thing for that. You lose your peace of mind when you overeat and you have indigestion. When you undereat, you become undernourished. You become skinny, as my wife used to call me. That was before she knew better. But if you don't eat enough, you become undernourished. And you certainly don't have peace of mind. Moderation is the key. It's one of the keys that will keep you in a state of peace, in a tranquil mind, in a cool situation. Moderation in everything that you do. You see, that's God's way. That's the reason that we can say peace comes from God. Because those are the instructions from God. Let your moderation be known. Not your excess, either way, above or below the line, but straight down the middle. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, verse 6 we're reading, with thanksgivings, let your request be known to God. Let your request be known to God. Now there's another place where James says that a lot of times we have unrest and we lose our peace of mind because we didn't ask God. We didn't go to God for counsel. How often have you done so? Not necessarily going to a minister. I don't mean that. You don't always have to go to a minister in order to get wise counsel. There are a lot of things ministers don't know. I'm sure you realize that. So I'm not just talking about coming to a minister to see whether or not you can or you can't. I'm talking about whether or not you made your request known, not only to God even, but to whomever it may be that can serve your purpose, that can be of service to you. Whatever that situation is, that little child has lost her peace. She's trying to make his or her request known. And when it is, she'll be peaceful again. It fits. The The beautiful thing about God's word, it fits in every category. There's no category under which we live where God's word doesn't fit. You try it. God says put him to the test. There are many times when we will say, I don't see how that's going to fit. I don't see how this fits my case. Sometimes it may not fit your specific case under specific circumstances. But if it's done according to God's word, it fits. There's no slip up. So God says that sometimes we lose our state of peace because we don't come to him. When you lie down at night and you've had a few robberies in your neighborhood and the neighborhood is all up in arms, jittery, are you able to go inside, make your wishes known to God that you would like to lie down in peace and go to sleep? Have you ever done that? Maybe you haven't had need to, but there may come a time when you will. Don't forget. Quite often we don't have peace of mind because we have not made our request known to God to give us that peace that he can give us. So the Apostle Paul is reminding the Philippians of that. Be careful of nothing, he says. That simply means whatever it might be. You don't have to weigh whether or not you need to go to God. Whatever the situation is, you go to him. In verse 7, and the peace of God, if you follow these instructions, you see, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are you an individual who never wants to lose your mind? Hear our ways. Never have to worry about going off your rocker from God's teachings. In verse 8, finally, brethren, he says, here are some more things. Nothing new, but we need to be reminded. The Apostle Paul said constantly, in spite of my repeating myself, I'm going to continually tell you, remind you, because we do forget. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, you will now say, now, there are some times when the truth brings persecution. That's true. I don't know of any place in the Bible where God says that you have to always tell what you know. You can keep some truth to yourself if the time is not right and proper for you to give it. And I'm not talking about withholding truth when it should be given. I'm talking about learning when is the proper and wise time to give truth, or to state a truth. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Being honest. That's another one of God's traits. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, or whatsoever things are of a good report. This is point number one. Look for and remember the good report. Look for and remember the good report. If you want peace of mind, that's the state of mind your mind should constantly be in, striving when it goes out to bring it back, to bring it back in view, striving to keep your mind to remember and look for the good reports. Because a lot of times you can't remember a good report about an individual. All you can remember is bad. There are people like that. You can't remember. You just cannot think of anything good about a particular person. You know why? You haven't looked hard enough. We haven't looked hard enough. And in order to have the kind of relationship that Mr. Garden was talking about in his sermonette, sometimes we are going to have to look for something good in an individual that may be sitting next to us, even in God's church. You ever think about that? There may be somebody in this room that you don't have a good rapport with. And it is difficult for you to think of a good report of that individual. I'm not saying that it is. Maybe it's not in this room. Maybe it's on your job. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's down the street. Maybe you're fortunate. Maybe you're blessed. Maybe this particular point doesn't pertain to you. Good, I say. But if it does, And if we are Christians, as God says that we should be, that means then that in order not to develop some kind of ill feelings toward an individual, I've got to look for something good in that person. Because as long as my mind is trained on the evil that I see in that person, which is very easy to do, we can always see the evil in others a whole lot faster and more accurate than we can in ourselves. But unless I look for something good in that individual, the dangers are I won't find a good report there. And my feelings toward that person will not develop into the kind of brotherly love and brotherhood that God intends for all of us to have. So that means I've got to get busy. Remember, Romans 14:19 says that we must follow. There are things that we've got to do in order to maintain a tranquil mind. How many times have you gone home? You couldn't sleep even because of an argument that you had had, or because of a wrong that someone had done you. You need to begin to think in terms of something good about that person. And it'll change your mind once you find something good that you can hang on. But unless you do, every time you see that person, you are not going to be reminded of anything good. You're going to be reminded of the bad side. So look for and remember the good report. Further, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Where is peace? It's in your mind. It's not in money. We think so. It's not in power. We think so. It's not in wealth. We think so. It's not necessarily in husband and wife, even though we find some there, but not always. Here are some of the things, if we diligently follow, if we diligently do, we can have peace in spite of our environment, the surroundings, the world. That's the reason Christ has called, one of the reasons he has called us out, so that we can have peace. God gives us peace. Christ left us, as we'll read later on, peace. How many of us have it? To any great degree. We should have it more and more. Christ came that we might have life. And have it abundantly. How can we have abundant life and abundant living if it isn't peaceful? That's one of the things that the millennium will prove. How wrong we were as human beings, the 6,000 years that God allowed us on the face of this earth. Not doing these things. Not following, chasing after, running after, constantly striving for those things that bring peace. They're going to be forced on human beings during the millennium. They're not forced on anybody now. Not even us. But God has given us the peace, and he is giving us those things that we must do in order to maintain peace, a tranquil mind. And it's up to us to constantly do them. It's up to us to constantly do them. So sometimes we do see that it is very difficult for us to find a good report. That's a difficult task sometimes. But if you want a peaceful mind, if you want a tranquil mind, you're going to have to work at it. It's just all there is to it. There are no ifs, ands, and buts. God has laid down certain rules, certain regulations, certain ways of doing things, and as we, in our lives, daily lives, fall in harmony with those things, we reap the benefits that God has said that we will reap. And that's a report from God. So we quite often need to remember what God has promised if we do certain things. That in itself brings us peace. When God says that he will protect us, along with the many other things. So sometimes we find it's difficult. But if we do that, you see, if we look for the good report, if we remember the good report, then point number two won't be so difficult. But unless we do those things, point number two will be sort of difficult for you. Which is, be thankful. An unthankful individual is not a peaceful individual. I don't know if you've ever been around a person like that often. But sooner or later, you're going to come to the conclusion that a person that is not at peace is a person who is not thankful. You know, when we pray, and there's nothing wrong with it, quite often we pray for our needs, we pray for the church's needs, we pray for the brethren's needs, and these are all good. But now do we, listen carefully, do we give equal time thanking God for what we have? You ever think about that? How much time do you, on your knees, thank God for what you have? First of all, as a person, as an individual, what he has given those of other members of the church that you know, and his blessings in the church, on the church. Being thankful is another means of having a peaceful, tranquil mind. In Ezekiel, let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. And let's look at a situation where the children of Israel weren't really thankful. And you can read in Old Testament times all kinds of examples what happened to an unthankful individual. And most of the times we don't intend to be unthankful. We forget to be thankful. How many times have you gotten up off of your knees and you have prayed an earnest prayer, but you forgot to spend a few minutes there expressing to God how thankful you were for what he had done for you, for what he allowed you to have, for what he had given you, and you got up and you thought about it later on? Sometimes we forget. That's the reason God constantly strives in telling us to remember. Here's the situation in Ezekiel 16. And let's begin to read in verse 9. If you read the first part of Ezekiel 16, you will see that God is trying to tell the children of Israel the state they were in when he found them. Do you remember the state you were in when God found you, so to speak? But we'll skip a little bit of that and begin to read in verse 9. Here's what God did after he found them. He found them in somewhat of a wretched condition. You read up to this point, you see what I mean. But God says, then I washed you with water. Were you washed with water when God found you and you repented and you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You got baptized. You were washed with water. And we all were just as dirty and filthy as the children of Israel were when God found them. Okay? God says, then I washed you with water, verse 9. I thoroughly washed away your blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with broidered works, and shod you with badger skin, and I girded you about with fine linen, and I covered you with silk. Now, we don't dress in badger skins too often today, especially in California. The weather doesn't, except in the evening, allow it. But fine linen, silk dresses, silk shirts. God is talking about giving the finest to his people. And he does that. And he will continue to do that. And he's even going to do it more so in the future. He says, I decked you also with ornaments. And I put bracelets upon your hands and a chain on your neck. Quite a few of you ladies are sitting here now with chains around your necks. And I'm sure that you picked them out very carefully in most cases, that it was a fine piece of jewelry, the best you could afford. If it was a gift, I'm sure it was the best that the individual gave you, could afford to give you. But it was something that was treasured. It was something to be thankful for. I put a jewel, he says, on your forehead, and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown upon your head. Thus were you decked with gold and silver and your raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. And you did eat fine flour and honey and oil. And you were exceedingly beautiful. And you did prosper in a kingdom. Are we prospering because of the blessings of God in your own individual life? You may not think so at the present. God says he wishes above all things that we prosper and be in good health. That prosper does not necessarily mean monetary only. There are more ways to prosper than just with money in the pocket or in the bank. In verse 14 he says, and your renown went forth among the heathens for your beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon you, says the Eternal. But you did trust in your own beauty. Now I want you to understand what God is telling these individuals. And I want you to get the point how so subtly they were not thankful. And how that can bring all of the headaches, taking away the peace that God has given. He says, but you did trust in your own beauty. They did not appreciate the beauty that God had placed upon them. God's beauty they didn't appreciate. How many times have we knowingly have gone and done things that we know God didn't approve of? I have, and I'm sure you have too. And you played the harlot because of your renown and poured out your fornication on everyone that passed by. His it was. And of your garments you did take and decked your high places. You see, they took their garments. They didn't take the garments that God had given them. They didn't follow the instructions that God had given them. They were not thankful for the instructions that God had given them. For whatever reason, that's not the point. The point is, they were not thankful. They had not come to see the beauty of God at that particular time. They had not come to see that by sticking to the rules of God, by sticking to the arrangements that he had given them, by being dressed the way that he had dressed them, that was the best way, and it was going to bring everything that they really wanted. They said, oh no, don't particularly like dressing this way. You remember the miniskirts? That wasn't God's way. And in many instances, the miniskirts, you know, were very attractive to some of the women. I'm not casting any stones or anything. I'm just trying to show you the same way that God is telling the children of Israel here. You took the idea that I gave you, the way you should dress. You didn't appreciate it. You weren't thankful for it. How many times have you given somebody a tie for, I won't say for Christmas, that's been a long time ago. But you gave somebody a tie. You gave your husband a tie, and he put it in the closet. How did you feel? You spent your time, your hard-earned money, and you went down and you bought what you thought was the most beautiful tie in the whole store. You even counseled the sales lady and some of the men that were there. You think my husband would like this? His taste is such and such and such and such. To you, that was the most beautiful thing that you could give your husband. You bring it home, you put it around his neck, he allows you to. You tie it for him, and you say, boy, that's beautiful on you. And he says, And as soon as you leave, he puts it in the closet. And you don't see him with it on anymore. What would you say about your husband on that point? Just a little bit unthankful, wouldn't you? Just a little bit. That's what God is talking about. The big difference there, of course, was that the wife was giving you something that she liked, not necessarily what you liked, but it didn't necessarily have to be the right thing anyway. But the way God was doing it, the selection that he gave was the right way that was going to bring results, good results. And the children of Israel shook their heads. Oh, we don't want that. That's pretty good, but you know, in the times in which we live, in other words, these Gentile nations, they don't dress that way. Man, they're sharp. God dressed us in these old folky clothes. You know, God is kind of way out of business. He's out of date. He's living way back there in those old times. you know, way back there in Abraham's time or Moses' time someplace. People don't wear those things anymore, God. I mean, you know, we appreciate you cleaning us up. We appreciate the fact that you brought me the tie. Isn't that what the husband said? Honey, I appreciate the tie, but we can do that. We do that. Unknowingly and knowingly. We do that sometimes. And in the process of doing that, we are allowing our peace to slip away. Whenever we don't follow God. Now, God didn't say they had to put that thing on every time that they went out. He just gave them an idea, a guideline. Here's the way that you should dress. And they didn't appreciate it. So they took their own garments, as it says, and they decked their high places with different colors and played the harlot thereupon. And like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. You have also taken your fair jewels and my gold, and of my silver, which I had given you, and made to yourself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. You have taken what I have given you, and you've changed it to something that's going to bring you other than what you really want. That's what we do quite often. And he goes on to tell them what they did. They took broidery garments and they covered them. And you can read that. But read it from the point of view that they were doing something other than. Innocent? Probably. Thought they were doing right? I'm sure they did. Thought maybe God wouldn't, feel too bad about it? They probably thought all of that too. We think those things. God will understand. We say that. We believe that sometimes. You read that. But from the point of view, they were not thankful for what God had done for them. We are not thankful. Quite often, we are not thankful. In verse 27, God says, "Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over you and have diminished your ordinary foods and have delivered you unto the will of them that hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of your lewd ways." God will remove his peace from us. It can be lost, and sometimes is lost. Not permanently, because all we need to do is to get back into harness with the ways that God has given us. And peace will return. Peace is a state of mind. It is the condition of the mind. Peace is not geography, neither is happiness. A lot of people think happiness is geography. They think peace is geography. Only if I could go live there. Only if I had this big house. Only if I had every window in my house barred with only I having the key to open it, then I'll feel safe. I feel at peace. That's not the way. That's not the way at all. So God says, be thankful. Work at being thankful for what you have, for what he's done for us. And that way, it's one of those things that's going to bring you peace. It's a snowballing effect or a domino effect when we begin to do these things. Be thankful. Point number three. And frankly, if you keep up with points one and two, then point number three is going to be a pushover. Point number three, learn to adjust. Learn to adjust. You want a peaceful, tranquil mind? You cannot have it without the ability to adjust. It is impossible to have it for any length of time without the ability to adjust. Turn back to Philippians 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. And breaking into a thought here, where we were before, we stopped at verse 8. We'll pick it up with verse 9 and read down to the point that I want to get to. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is just another way of saying, if you want to live a peaceful life. Now, understand, he has not said anywhere, and God does not say anywhere, that you're not going to have problems. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite. We're going to have problems. That's not the point. But in our problems, with our problems, and other people's problems, we can still have peace of mind. We can still be peaceful individuals. We don't have to be frustrated individuals. And Paul is just saying this. He says, do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. In all situations. Not just some of the times. All of the time. That's a peaceful thing in itself, to know that you have God Almighty with you at all times. Oh, it should be. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last you care for me and have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now note this, if it isn't marked in your Bible, mark it. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. It's important to understand that it is something that you have to learn. It isn't something that comes by osmosis. It isn't something that comes by presto change. It isn't not something that comes simply because you have God's Holy Spirit. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content. Paul had to learn to adjust. And when you read the Apostle Paul's life, if there was ever an individual who had to adjust to something, I think we can safely say the Apostle Paul had to adjust. And not only learn to live with it, but learn to be content with it. When we went to live to Ghana, my wife and I, if you were a betting individual, I could say to you, you can bet your bottom dollar that we had to learn to adjust. We had to learn to adjust. If we hadn't, we would have lost our minds. We would have had nervous breakdowns. We couldn't have made it. We couldn't have survived. We had to learn to be satisfied, as Paul says here, in whatsoever state I am. Now, that's covering a lot of territory, I admit. But he is saying, in whatsoever state he found himself, he had to learn to be content with it until such time that God saw fit to either take him out of the circumstance or to make circumstances such that he could bear them. And that's what we had to do. Everything was different. I'm not saying everything was bad. Don't get me wrong there. I want to clarify that. I'm not saying everything was bad. I'm saying it was different. It was different. And we found the same thing wherever we went. Life was different. And unless you are able to change, unless you are able to learn to adjust, peace won't be with you. You know, you can go from California to Chicago, and unless you learn to adjust, you're going to be miserable. I'll tell you for a fact. You won't have peace. And you can remain in the state of New York and move from Brooklyn to Long Island, and unless you are able to adjust, my friend, you won't be happy, and you won't be friendly, and you won't be peaceful. You see, in our lives daily, we must learn to adjust to certain situations, as Paul is saying. In order to have peace, in order to be peaceful, you've got to learn to adjust to circumstances that are around you, especially when you can't do anything about them. Again, as was alluded to by Mr. Gordon in his sermonette, you know, I don't guess it's funny either, because quite often we discuss the fellows and the ministers in the international division. Maybe I've mentioned this to you before, but it is something that sort of gets into your blood when you work with the international division. It's just something that, well, I don't know, there's no way to explain it, but you just don't lose some of the desires, some of the feelings, some of the knowledge that you gain. And listening to Mr. Gordon, I think I made mention to this to you before, that one of the things that I looked at most in my whole travels in Africa was America. That's true. And it just, as I was sitting there listening to him say the same thing from Jamaica. And I know you've heard ministers who've gone overseas and they've come back and they tell you how thankful we ought to be here and all of that. I know that. But one day it's going to really strike home. Because you really can't see it unless you get off from it. You really do need to get away from it, way away from it, where you can take a real big, long look at the forest. You know, a lot of times we say we're so eyes are close to the tree, we can't see the forest. You know, you get right in front of one tree and there's a whole big forest in front of you. And you're so close to that one tree, you can't see the forest. But if you back off far enough, you can then begin to see the whole forest. And those who are able to leave these United States and to go to other places. Frankly, you must approach it from the right attitude, though. Let me hasten to add that. Because there are many people that travel and they come back to the United States worse off than when they went. They come back just as smug, if even more so. Wondering why. And having no compassion and not understanding. So travel is really of no value to you unless you are approaching it and you are looking at things, at world conditions, through the eyes of God as much as possible. And when I heard him say that he was thinking about America, and that, you know, amazed him. What's going to happen to America and how it's going to affect us living in America? Brethren, that is not doomsday saying. I don't intend for it to be that. But I do intend for you to know ways that when it comes, you will be able to still have your peace of mind because you are beginning to learn to adjust to the conditions. Don't be caught off guard. Learn now to adjust to the conditions around you, to circumstances around you, as you encounter them daily. Don't grumble, mumble, wish they weren't that way. Learn to adjust to them. And you're preparing yourself for what's ahead. You won't be shocked completely out of existence. You know, going to a place like Africa, there's a cultural shock that you have to adjust to, you have to get used to. There's a food shock you have to get accustomed to, you have to get used to. To say the least of the inconveniences that we have taken so much for granted in these United States. This won't be the last time you'll hear me mention this. I'll say it again in another sermon as it fits. And I'll say it maybe a few more times. You may get tired of hearing me say it. But I'm going to continue to say it. Because if God's word is true, I know what's going to happen to this country. And God's people, you are God's people in this country. And the more that I can do to pat it into your heads, to be prepared for what is coming, that's what I'm going to do. I hope I won't bore you with it, but I hope that little by little you can begin to see as you see what's happening around us. As you read your papers, as you read your magazines, and you look at the newsreels on the television, and you yourself begin to encounter the different circumstances in everyday living, that you'll begin to see, yes, the handwriting really is on the wall, and I'd better begin to get busy. The little things that that Mr. Armstrong comes out with from time to time, like, we in God's church need to begin to learn to live with less. Ha! We say, I'm living pretty good. Why should I live with less? It's not to make you give up something. It's trying to prepare you for what is to come. So that when it strikes, you won't go to pieces. You won't begin to fall apart. You won't begin to be like people that don't know what you are being taught. That's the reasoning behind it. It wouldn't do you a bit of good. If you can afford T-bone steaks every day in the week for breakfast, dinner, and supper. If you know something is coming, to begin to prepare for it. And instead of having those T-bone steaks for breakfast, dinner, and supper, try going a whole week without one. And note the effect on you, personally, as an individual. You're preparing yourself for what is to come. Not denying yourself, not punishing yourself, not doing penance. You are teaching yourself how to adjust, how to cope, how to live in peace with yourself, your family, and your neighbors, and with God. That's what it's all about. See those, that inscription? From all nations, just about, they have individuals. To which of those are we at peace as a nation? I mean real peace. There's no peace in the world except that that is given by God to individuals willing to accept it and to work for it and to chase after it and to remember to do those things that bring peace about. We could come here and sit every Sabbath until Christ comes. And unless you spark or show love and consideration for one another, there won't be any peace in here. We're kidding ourselves if we think that there would be. But as you come and you talk to one another, you discuss different things with one another, you express certain things, love, concern, understanding, we have peace in here. And we can come and we can sit and we can discuss things, sometimes very volatile matters, sometimes very sensitive issues and matters, and do it peacefully. And even in our homes, sometimes when the discussions become very volatile, and they do, very boisterous, to put it bluntly, quite loud. All we need to do is say, hey, that doesn't sound like we're in a peaceful setting. And begin to remember. We need to strive just a little bit harder in doing those things that's going to bring peace to this surrounding. In our situation. In our circumstances. That's what we need to do. Peace is here. Jesus Christ left it. Turn to John. 14. And let's read here in verse 26. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He is doing it. You realize that? He is doing it. God's Holy Spirit is teaching. Now, whether we learn, whether we accept, reject, or do anything about it, or with the knowledge, God leaves that up to us as individuals. But none of us can say that God's Holy Spirit is not doing what Christ said it would do. It is teaching all of us. But we must accept. He shall shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Peace, verse 27, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. No, you can hear a lot of things about peace. We hear it all the time. All the efforts that are being made to bring about peace. Man's desire is to be peaceful. I believe that. It's just that he doesn't know the way to peace. He doesn't know and has not found, has not been given this peace that Jesus Christ left on the earth. This volatile, corrupt, violent, hellish earth. Peace is here. And we can have it. A tranquil mind. We can have it. In 1 Timothy it tells us God has not given us a mind of fear, but of peace and of power. That's what we have. If we can hold on to it, if we can keep it, if we can continue to do those things that God has given us that will maintain, as it were, that mind in that state. You know, our mind is like the computer. In many instances, unless that computer is maintained by qualified technicians, it's going to go kaput. It isn't going to work. And so it is with our minds. If our minds are not maintained, not by some technician who can make a mistake, but by God's instructions who cannot make a mistake, it's going to go kapush. Our minds lose its peaceful trend, its peaceful state. So Christ says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's telling you to be peaceful. That's telling us we can be peaceful, we should be peaceful. He left it here that we might be peaceful. And when we find ourselves not peaceful, we certainly know what to do to become peaceful once again. I certainly do hope and pray that we will continue to strive to do those things that we know we ought, realizing the times in which we live, realizing the situations as they continue to crop up, because we are beginning to deal with situations, not so much even on the outside, brethren, but in God's church. We say, it can't happen to me. Oh, I'm solid as a rock of Gibraltar. You are if and when you maintain your mind towards these things that God talks about, making it peaceful. No unrest, no uncertainties, no frustrations. Those things are not of God. But peace, tranquility, love, being in accord with one another, having a tranquil mind, a state of unity, those things are of God. And that's what God is talking about when he talks in terms of peace. Make it a Bible study one time. Get your concordance and see how many times the word peace is written in the Bible and how many different ways it's used in the Bible. I think you might be, well, maybe you wouldn't. I hope you wouldn't be surprised. But reminded and learning a bit more on how you can not only be peaceful from time to time, spasmodically, automatically, whichever, but that you can maintain a tranquil mind, a peaceful mind. When your minds become disturbed, you will know what to do to get it back to the point where you can go to sleep at night. Where you can work on your job with individuals that probably hate your guts. Where you can walk up and down the streets in a neighborhood where otherwise you would be so fearful. You're watching every time a shadow comes over you or past you. You can live in peace. We can live in peace if we put these things to practice. Let's do it. Begin to do it now. The time is coming when you are prepared. You will be thankful. And you will be appreciative. And you will be able to learn to adjust. All these things are necessary. And there are many more. But start there. That's just a start. Peace, Christ says, I leave with you. I strive to do the same.